Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to people and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, and then 16 to 18. And it may be found on page 970 in the Pew Bibles. "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the word of the Lord.
Now we just pray for John Chandler as he comes to give his sermon. Pray that you open our ears and eyes to hear his word about stewardship.
Amen. Lord, may every word I say be honouring to you. Right. Yes, I'm talking about that gospel message, those three great Christian principles, disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting. And did you notice in those how parallel those were when it talks about don't be like the hypocrites who do everything in public to be seen by each other, do it in private to be seen by God. And then you will receive a reward from your Father in heaven. Because giving, prayer and fasting, They are expressions of your relationship with God. That's what they're intended to be. All three. Prayer, we know, is. And that's why that's the middle one of those three. Giving, prayer, and fasting. So I'm going to talk about prayer first. But I will talk mostly about giving this morning. But a bit about fasting. But mainly to start with prayer. And it says, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Did you do that? That's the order. Pray continually. I find a bit of a problem with that, to be honest. But it depends what prayer means. If prayer is just talking to God, I think probably God's fed up with me talking to him all the time. If prayer is conversation with God, I think it might be wise of me to leave a little bit of a gap now and then for him to reply to me. That's what conversation is. But actually, we're in conversation with others all the time, and most of this, we're not talking. We're just enjoying the relationship. So if that's what prayer is, maybe it's possible to be in prayer all the time, to keep that channel open where God can speak to us, where we can just expect God to be part of our lives, guiding us from moment to moment in unexpected moments and for unexpected reasons. That's what prayer is. Therefore, we can do that and pray continually. But there are times when we should devote our times solely to prayer. In other words, to say to God, there's a whole world out there, but I'm going to devote this time to you. How much time should that be? Have you ever thought about tithing your time? What's a tithe? Well, we know a tithe is 10%, isn't it? Tithing's been around since Abraham's day. Because when Abraham went into battle, the first battle in the Bible, he came out after winning. And what he did was, he praised God with bread and wine. And he gave a priest 10% of everything. That's the first mention of a priest in the Bible. It's the first mention of bread and wine being used in worship in the Bible. And it's the first mention of giving of a tenth of everything in the Bible. So tithing's been part of godly faith all of those centuries. So why not tithe your time? How many hours are in a week? 168 hours in a week. So could you devote 16.8 hours in a week to focused prayer with God? Well, actually, 16.8 hours is probably the number of hours you're awake on a Sunday and every other day. So why not say Sunday belongs to God? Well, aren't we supposed to do that anyway? Yeah, let's do that. And you've made an excellent start. You're here. Yeah, brilliant. Keep doing it. Is today going to be dedicated to God? Or do you have to go out to work straight after this? That might be a bit of a difficult thing for you. Well, look at it another way. 24 hours in a day. Could you give directly to the Lord and nobody else 2.4 hours of your day? Maybe an hour or so at the beginning of the day when you're getting up and you do your Bible reading. End of the day, time of prayer before the Lord as you go to bed, and a little bit in the middle, 2.4 hours. Not impossible, but difficult. I'll tell you something that sounds easier. 60 minutes in an hour. Could you give God 6 minutes? That's tithing, isn't it? 6 minutes every hour sounds like a doddle. I don't think you find it is, but it's actually something to aim for. How about that? Tithing your time. And think how your relationship with God will be blessed and the rewards will be out of this world. What about your stomach? The third of those disciplines, fasting. Have you ever thought of tithing your stomach? 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, that's 21. How about giving 2 meals in a week to God by saying, I will not eat these 2 lunches, Tuesday, Friday, something like that. The time I would spend eating, preparing and eating, 20 minutes, half an hour, I will give to you, God. It is yours. So instead of taking in, I'll give out in worship. Doesn't that sound good to you? Have more breakfast, have more dinner if you need to, but just so that you can concentrate on godly worship, on that relationship with the Father. That sounds good to me. What about money? This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Do you tithe your giving? Tithing has been part of nature and God's economy all those thousands of years. But I don't think it is now. Why not? Well, in those days, tithing was necessary, giving the priest 10% of all your money, because there wasn't any social services. There wasn't any national insurance. And the only way that people without anything, the poor, the lame, the orphans, the widows, could live, is if we gave our money to the priest and the priest was the social services to all the people. That makes sense, doesn't it? And if you're giving a tithe, it means you're giving what you can in proportion. So somebody with very little money wasn't asked to give the same as everybody else. We give just a proportion of what it's called mutual support. And that's been a feature of Christian ministry for thousands of years too. So if you're giving a lot, when other people can only give a little, that's mutual support to one another and to those that have nothing. So that's really good. But now, we do have national insurance and social security. Do we tithe? Well, after we've had our personal allowance, the income tax at 20% is a double tithe, isn't it? And then when I've got that remaining 80% in my pocket, I go out and buy things, and guess what? There's VAT on it, and that's another 20%, isn't it? I'm not left with very much, so it's just useful that tithing isn't part of Christian giving anymore. Or is it? Do you tithe? I think some people do, you know, because did you know that the average giving in this deanery by people each week is £21? Now, supposing you're not giving that at the moment, it's a fact that somebody else must be tithing or giving a lot more, because that is the average that I calculated last year when people sent in all their accounts to us. Interesting that, isn't it? So should we tithe? I'll give you an illustration of how tithing works in accordance with what we heard in our gospel. I was in a church in London for a number of years. I grew up there. Of course, when you're in a church for a year or two, you get on the PCC, don't you? So I was. I had nothing to do with money. My wife was treasurer, but I had nothing to do with money. And a couple came to church, came down from Scotland, called Willie and Jane. And a couple of years later, they were on the PCC. And a couple of years after that, Jane said on PCC, I think we should be giving 10% of all our free income, you know, all the donations, the envelopes, standing orders and everything, 10% to charity. And as a PCC, we said, well, I can't do that. We're only just balancing our books now. We just don't have the money to be able to do that. And Jane said, well, we should be doing it because people are giving sacrificially to this church. The least we can say as a church is that we do the same. Well, we saw the logic. And we said, well, we'll give it a try for 1 year. You won't be surprised to hear that at the end of the year, we balanced our books. So we did it a second year. And the books balanced again. And we were doing it a third year when Jane came again to PCC and said, I think we should be giving 10% to home missions and 10% to foreign missions. And we said, well, we can't do that. We're only just balancing our books and giving 10%. She said, no, I think we should be doing that. And we said, we can't. Except that God has proved to us that he is faithful. So let's honour him now and do it. So we did it that year, and the year after, and the year after, and the year after, and God honoured it, and the books always balanced. And June and myself decided that we would follow the same pattern in our personal lives as well. numbers grew and discipleship developed, spirituality deepened. And I'm living proof of that because I took such a step forward in faith in that church that I ended up ordained and here I am. But I'm not there anymore now, am I? And in recent years I've discovered that that church is no longer giving to charity. Numbers are going down. And I understand that they can't pay part of their parish share. Isn't that rotten? But it's a message for us, isn't it? So we do give what we can, sacrificially, and God blesses it. Right. But that doesn't seem to me to be a good reason to give to the church. You don't want me to say that, do you? But I don't think it is, because it's almost like you're giving in order to be blessed. And that's sort of transactional, isn't it? You don't give to be blessed, you just give. You don't give because you're going to be blessed. So there might be a better way, reason for giving to the church. And there are two other reasons. And the first one of those two is because the church needs it. And boy, the church needs it, I tell you. Inflation is going up day by day. The Straits of Hormuz is causing problems for our church with the cost of oil and electricity. Everything is becoming more expensive. You know that from your own lives. And so as inflation goes up, income goes up, expenses go up, is your standing order to the church going up to keep pace with it? Shouldn't do, shouldn't it, really? So that we can actually live as a church. And let's face it, the church is worth giving to. Just look at the impact we have in our village here. Just look at what we're doing as a church. Just look at the future of the church. This church has a future. This church is worth going to. The community has a future. It's growing exponentially in years to come, and we'll be part of it. It is a good idea to give to the church. But you know, that's not the reason either why Jesus wants us to give to the church. It's not. Do you want to know the reason? It's in our Bible reading today. And it's in one tiny phrase you'll have noticed in the middle, which sounds like bad communication, because the world has taken that phrase and used it for its own ends. And the phrase is, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In other words, there should be a disconnect between the money you receive and the money you give. The money you give should not be governed by the money you receive. A bit like Willie and Jane in London, where they said we should give without worrying about what God will provide. Yeah? Should be that disconnect. So we give. And that is what blesses us. Not that we're seeking to be blessed, but we will be. So there we are. Give what is in your... Oh, yes. Give what's in your heart to give. 1 Thessalonians 3:17. Give what is in your heart to give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. How happy do you want to be? I want to be happy. I am happy, I tell you. So as we're gradually coming into land with this service, with this sermon, I want to tell you the little joke that you must have heard before about the man who said to his vicar, "Vicar, I give all my money to God." "Oh, really?" said the vicar. "How's that?" He says, "Well, I get all my money together and I throw it up to God in heaven, and what he doesn't want comes down and I keep it." And in your prayer time tonight, what I would really, really suggest that you do is something very similar to that. And here's how it goes. "God, I've just counted up all my money, brought into my mind everything that I've got, and I want to give it to you. I hereby give you all my money. It is no longer my money, it is yours to keep. as my act of worship this night. And I tell you, I guarantee to you that the Lord will say in response, thank you. That is a wonderful thing you've just done for me. I know you love me almost as much as I love you. I accept it. It is now mine. It is not yours. It is now mine. But what on earth do I want with money? There ain't no banks in heaven. There is one person on this earth who is supremely gifted to manage that money for me, and it's you. I want you to take this money back and be a good steward of it for me. Will you do that? And then I can guarantee that if you accept that challenge, every penny you spend from this moment on will be spent very, very carefully and wisely, because you're not spending your money, you're spending God's money. How about that? So there we are. That Christian discipline of giving, prayer and fasting, all an expression of relationship with God, which will be blessed in wonderful ways, and I can prove it. Now, I must tell you that vicars absolutely hate preaching on giving. And you understand why, don't you? But I don't mind preaching on giving. You see, normally if I preach on giving in another church, I'm what you call a seagull minister. You've heard one of those? Seagull minister? Well, you know what a seagull does, don't you? Flies in, deposits a message, and then flies off, leaving everybody else to clear up the mess. Well, I hope there's not going to be a mess after my sermon today about giving, because it's about being blessed by the Lord, because we are blessing the Lord. And I pray that as a result of today, our worship of him, the time we give him, the tithe of whatever shape it is, blesses him so much that we are truly blessed in our ministry, in our lives, in every moment of every day. Amen.